Reading this morning is from the book of Job, chapter 38. It's on page 538 of the Church Bibles. Chapter 38, verses 1 to 21. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born, you have lived so many years." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And as we prepare to think about God's word, let's do what we've just sung. Let's gladly bow the knee of our hearts and minds before God's word, and pray that as we look at it, that the Lord himself, by his Holy Spirit, will write his word on our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder what sort of God you believe in. Sometimes in conversation with people, they say, "Well, I don't believe in God." And my immediate response to that question is always to bounce a question back. Tell me about the God that you don't believe in. And generally speaking, when they then describe their picture of God, my immediate reaction is to say, "Well, I don't believe in a God like that either." The militant atheist Christopher Hitchens wrote, "I think it would be rather awful if there was a God. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock supervision and invigilation of everything you did, you would never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched, controlled, and supervised by a celestial entity from the moment of conception to death. It would be like living in North Korea." Do you believe in that God? I don't believe in that God. For Hitchens, God is the ruler, Stalin in the sky. Is that God? Over recent weeks on our Sunday mornings, we've been following this book of Job. And we've watched this man, Job, a real believer with a clear conscience, who fears God and turns away from evil. We've seen him as disaster after disaster struck with numbing ferocity. His possessions are destroyed. His children are killed. His health disintegrates. And he is left alone in terrible suffering. And as he sits alone, he cries out, "Why? Why does this happen? Why to me? Why to others? What is the answer? Is there an answer? What kind of God is there if this happens to me?" Job longs to speak to God, to the supreme judge in the supreme court in the universe. It all just seems so unjust. He wants to hear if God has an answer, an explanation of his terrible and inexplicable suffering. And there may be many here who have similarly cried out in your own experience of suffering. And even if that isn't a place you've been personally, anyone with any sensitivity to events like the Holocaust, Stalin's gulags, let alone recent devastating tsunamis, terrorist attacks, typhoons, famines, earthquakes, floods. We've all thought at some time along similar lines to Job's questions. And so far, as we've been following this story of the book of Job through, we've seen Job's friends, the infamous Job's comforters, who actually have done more harm than good by their efforts. We've spent nearly 40 chapters, we got to chapter 38 now, we've spent nearly 40 chapters of listening to them, trying to find wisdom, and they've ultimately just come up with a simple answer. There is a God, that God is remote, distant, just, a heavenly policeman who simply implements laws of cause and effect, sin and punishment. If you are suffering, you must have done wrong. Job, your life's in a mess. There must be something really bad you've done in your life. Even if you're not admitting it to yourself or to us, you must have done something really bad. Absolutely no comfort to Job and no answer to him, knowing with his clear conscience that that simply isn't true of him. Human wisdom has failed. It's been given the full opportunity to run its course through the first 37 chapters of this book, and it's come up with no satisfactory answer to Job's suffering and the questions which Job keeps piling out to God. And so now the humans in the story fall silent. Job is still suffering, and what is left to be said? And so at the beginning of chapter 38, for the first time, the Lord speaks. We hear the Lord. Out of the storm, the voice of the Lord breaks through. You see, all through their arguments, Job and his friends have been talking about God Almighty, a name with a hint of distance and detachment, some kind of remote, almighty power, somewhere out there, untouchable and untouched by human life and human suffering. But if you've got one of the Bibles open, it's page 538, you notice that the Lord speaks. Now, in our Bibles, whenever it has the Lord, L-O-R-D, in capitals, what that means is a direct translation of the word Yahweh in Hebrew. Yahweh is the name that God himself revealed himself to Moses and the people of Israel in ancient times. It is the Lord of the covenant, the faithful, compassionate, loving God, whose mercy endures for a thousand generations. This isn't Almighty God out there. This is the Lord, the personal, covenant-keeping, loving God who chose to dwell amongst his people that is speaking. You see, Job's greatest fear was that Almighty God, this distant figure, had simply abandoned him and didn't care. In the silence and the isolation, no doubt his prayers seeming to bounce back off the ceiling that his suffering had brought, he thought that God simply wasn't interested or had simply let go. And when our faith is tested in times of darkness and in times of silence, it can be easy for us to feel that. Where is God when you need him most? But the first thing we learn here is that the Lord, the covenant-keeping, personal, compassionate, merciful Lord, was never absent, and that he comes and speaks to us. So what does this Lord say? Well, firstly, he says that he is sovereign in creation. Now, we haven't had time this morning to read the whole of the Lord's speech. It actually goes on for four chapters. And if you've got a moment later today, I have to say, I'd really encourage you to read it. Chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41. Because that is the whole of the Lord's speech. We had the first part of that in chapter 38. But chapters 38 and 39, we see the Lord questioning Job, inviting him to consider the beauty, the order, the wonder of the created world. In wonderful poetry, the Lord draws Job out of his introspective misery to look at the earth. We saw that in verses 4 to 7. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? He stretched a measuring line. Where were its footings set, its cornerstones, and so on? To look at the sea in verses 8 to 11. Who shut up the sea behind doors? When I fixed limits for it and said, this far you may come and no further. It goes on to invite Job to look at the day, the light, the weather, the rivers, the stars, the lions, the ravens, and a whole host of other animals are described in these two chapters, 38 and 39. What's that all about? Essentially, the Lord is saying, Job, look around you. Open your eyes and look around you, and you will understand that I, the Lord, and the Creator and the Sustainer of all the world, therefore you may trust me with your life. That's why I read that little verse from Colossians before our first hymn. Jesus is this one, the firstborn over all creation, in whom all of creation all holds together and is sustained by him. He is the one who is the ruler over all things. And the Lord, speaking to Job, is saying, you know, look at all of this. You know, you can trust me with your life. Well, is this an answer to Job's question or to our cries in the face of suffering? Well, in a sense, yes and no. Job's immediate response in chapter 40 is to recognize his unworthiness. Job says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put a hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. He recognizes how small he is in the grand scheme of all of creation. How small he is before the Lord who holds it all together in the palms of his hands. How little he really understands. How, in fact, Job spoke out of turn in bringing the Lord down to his own level in his questioning. Job needs to let the Lord be the Lord and to accept his own position as a creature, one who can't and shouldn't hold the Creator to account. Any more than if I were to take a lump of clay and shape it into something, that lump of clay would then be in a position to demand that I explain what I'm doing with it. It's almost that kind of comparison that's going on here. Also, there is a sense in which this awe-inspiring beauty of the universe can bring a degree of healing to those who suffer. It can take it outside of ourselves. I read something in the paper, one of the papers earlier this week, that basically says doctors recommend a lunchtime walk. Apparently, statistically, it's better for stress than all the blood pressure tablets and statins and whatever on the planet if you simply just go for a 20-minute walk in nature. In a sense, the Lord is almost inviting Job, saying, you know, get out there, open your eyes. See the beauty of all that is around you. Recognize who the Lord is. Yet, and this is a massive yet, Job is still suffering. The Lord may be sovereign. He may have all of creation in his hands. He may be sovereign over all of creation. But there's yet no explanation or real comfort for Job in his suffering. And so the Lord continues his speech, and this is in the part we didn't have read, in chapters 40 and 41. And in those chapters, The Lord introduces us to two mythological beasts. They're called the Behemoth and the Leviathan. Now, if you read these chapters, you'll see that in some ways they're quite like a hippopotamus and the crocodile. It's quite, the Behemoth is sort of hidden among the reeds in the marsh. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs like rods of iron. It has enormous strength and so on. And the Leviathan, it refers to sort of the scales and its teeth and its mouth and so on. You can't read those chapters without thinking this sounds a little bit like a hippopotamus and a crocodile. But in fact, when you look at the detail, they're far more intimidating and far more scary than a hippopotamus and a crocodile that one might see in the zoo. You know, the question is, you know, can Job tame these? Obviously he can't. George Bernard Shaw sarcastically said about these chapters that God has to give a better answer to suffering than I made the hippo and the crocodile. So what is this actually about? What is God trying to teach us through these pictures of these two mythological beasts? He's teaching us here that the Lord is sovereign over death and Satan. The Behemoth and Leviathan, unfamiliar as they are to us, were very familiar creatures of well-known stories in Job's world. And they were personifications, respectively, of death and Satan. And yes, they are phenomenally powerful and intimidating. And we can do nothing of ourselves to stave them off. All the anti-aging cream in the world cannot stop death coming to us. And we are as helpless before the Behemoth. Neither can we solve or take on the problem of evil any more than we could control the Leviathan. But the point of these chapters is that the Lord can. The Lord can control these and take on the problem of these. He is the only God without rival. Even the mystery of evil and suffering is within his hand. And that means that as we suffer, and as we sit alongside others suffering, we can know with complete confidence that though the evil and the suffering may be terrible, it cannot and will not ever go a fraction beyond the leash on which God has put it. Furthermore, it will not go on forever. It has an end, and we can trust ourselves to this Lord. In preparation for this, I came across a story of a man walking through Berlin in the months immediately following the end of the Second World War, passing the ruins of Hitler's chancellery, the very place where the monstrous evil of the Holocaust and so on had been hatched. It was a beautiful day in early winter. The sun was shining, and a young mother was sitting on the steps of these ruins of the chancellery, feeding her child. Just as this man passed her, she lifted up the child, and you know when you lift up a child, they throw their head back and laugh in that sort of way. And that's exactly what happened. As he walked past the child, she lifted up the child, he threw back his head, laughed. And as he did so, his shadow fell across the ruins of that sinister building. And so it is that the shadow of another child, lifted up, falls across the grim empire of death and Satan. And that child is the Son of God. It is by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we will be shortly remembering, especially over Good Friday and Easter. It's by those events that Jesus Christ has crushed the serpent of evil and conquered death, and opened the way for those who trust in him, the way to the way of life. Indeed, the power of the behemoth, the leviathan, of all that brought that terrible suffering to Job, is actually defeated and dealt with by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is the answer to Job's relentless suffering and questioning. It's not to know why, but to trust the Lord, to trust in a Lord so loving, so compassionate, so merciful, that he subjected his very self to the worst that behemoth and leviathan, death and Satan, could throw at him, and then rose victorious from the grave and calls us to trust him and share in his victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even in calling you Father, we recognize that you're not some distant, remote, impersonal God, untouched, uncaring, unaffected by the suffering of the world, but that in Jesus you came and lived amongst us and bore the very worst of all that can be thrown against us by death and Satan. We thank you that Jesus, alone of all humanity, fully endured their ferocity. And we thank you that you raised him from the dead in victory. That even when we now suffer, or stand alongside those who suffer, we have a hope that is steadfast, certain and sure. We pray that this day we may lift our eyes and see you, worship you, and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.